John chapter 1. So I often say this to you, you know, as you study the Bible, as we come through, it's nice to take a portion of Scripture and look at the overall picture, kind of like we're doing on Sunday mornings and like with the miracles of Elisha, and do that. But then there are other times coming through in my life that I get focused on one verse, and there's so much in one verse that I can't get off of that. And that's what happened for tonight. A one verse study for tonight, the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse, because of what is said in verse 9, I couldn't get off of that. And so I thought that, you know what, that's okay though, because we're not pressed for time. We'll get through the Gospel of John whenever we get through the Gospel of John. But there's things in here that raise questions in my mind, and I'm sure if they raise questions in my mind, they raise questions in your mind. And so therefore, I wanted to address these things and help us to understand this before we move on. So we're talking about the coming light now. Let me do the introduction for you here on your paper. It says, last week in our study, we looked at John chapter 1, 6 through 8, just three verses. And it was in those verses that John wrote concerning John the Baptist. John was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And as a forerunner, he was to be a witness. If you watch verses 7 and 8, here's what it says. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What's your paper? Let me go down. I want to comment on a few things here. John was to bear witness of the light, who was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light, that light that is spoken of here. John was not that light, but he was called to be a witness of that light. So what you've got to understand here, as John writes this, whenever he says he was not that light, John was a light, but the light that he was reflecting the light of Christ. But I think one of the reasons why John emphasizes this here is because John the Baptist comes on the scene after that 400 years of silence. After the book of Malachi, and then the 400 years of silence and nothing, and all at once, now there's a prophet on the scene. There is John the Baptist has come on the scene. So John is differentiating between him and Jesus, and he says he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, the light of Christ. That's what he was called to do, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about what a witness does. A witness testifies of the truth of which they know. We used that last week, and I told you that there are a lot of people that say, you know, well, if you want to impact somebody's life, just live the life of Christ in front of them. Well, I would say this. We need to do that. We do. We need to live the life of Christ. We need to live so that other people can see Jesus Christ in me as I'm carrying out my life. But that's not enough to win somebody. Somebody's not going to come to Christ because they just see me and as living the life of Christ, because they're not going to know what that is. They're basically going to consider me to be a good person. That's it. They need to know. And so when it says here that John was a witness, John wasn't silent when he came on a scene by any means. John spoke. He pointed right to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that should be our attitude as we go through life too, that Christ is seen in us more and more every day, and we decrease. There's less of me being seen and more of Jesus Christ. And so he was a witness to that light. He was a witness to the true light, as we're going to get into here in a moment. But also in verse 7, watch that verse again. Let me read that. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, that helps you to understand how significant his ministry was, that all men through him might believe. But there's also something else there. And that helps us to understand that salvation is available to each and every person. everybody. And I use that because of the Reformed teaching today that is known as limited atonement. That is very prevalent, and people teach that Jesus only died for a select few people, the elect. That's it. He did not die for everybody. That's what they teach, and that teaching is out there today. And I want you to understand that is not what the Bible teaches. Remember what I said last week. I heard somebody else say that if you were stranded somewhere, if you were stranded somewhere, wherever it might be, and all you had was the Gospel of John, that's all you had in your possession, and you read through that, you would never, no way in the world would you ever come up with limited atonement. In order for you to come up with limited atonement, somebody from the Reform camp would have to somehow, some way stumble into your life and teach that to you. You will never get it by reading the Gospel of John. You're not going to see anything on election. You're not going to see anything on predestination. You're not going to see any of that. But you see that salvation is available for each and every individual, that all men through him might be saved. Watch the other verses that I had here just to emphasize this. Hebrews 2:9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John wrote this, same author right here, same writer. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," big word, means satisfaction. He met the legal demands of the Father. God said, look, in order for sin to be forgiven, it has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. Jesus was the satisfaction for our sins. That's what that word means. He paid the penalty for our sins. But it goes on, and not for ours only, not just for those that are saved, but for the sins of the whole world. I used that one time with somebody that was in the Reform circle, in the Reform camp. And I used that verse, and their comeback was this. Well, if you're going to take that verse the way that you say, then that would mean that everybody's automatically saved. And so they said that would be universalism. I said, no. He has died. He has shed his blood for the sins of every single sin that has ever committed for every single individual. But it is not applied to your life until you exercise faith. That's the difference. It's not applied to your life, but he died for everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I could have used what Peter said, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are other verses that just emphasize John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," not just a select few, he loved the world. And so there's no way you get limited atonement when you come through this gospel. No way. John's ministry was so that all men through him might believe. Okay, so that brings us where we're at tonight. The light for all men. The one verse that we're going to look at this evening, verse 9. Let me read it all, and then we'll come back and we'll start to dissect a little bit. He says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, when I read that verse, and I read it before we ever came to it, I've been looking at this a couple weeks out in advance, but so many questions flood my mind whenever we come there. Like, I look at that word true. That was the true light. And I'm always asking myself this. So what is there, if that's the true light, then does that imply that there is an artificial light that exists? I ask that question. And then whenever I come down here to the rest of the verse, another thing that comes up is that he lights every man that comes into the world. So what's that mean? Does everybody have a spark in them that all it needs to be is fanned and then it takes off and it becomes a fire and then they are saved? Is that what that means, as some people teach? And so when we're done tonight, you'll know all those answers. Okay, so let me just show you. What's your paper? There are a couple points to see in this verse. First of all, we see that John tells us that Jesus is the true light, which implies that there's another light as well in the world. I mean, I think that just stands to reason when it says that was the true light. He is the true light. So that tells me there's another light. Okay, so watch this. The word true, if you go and I looked up the meaning, it means genuine. That's what it means. It is the genuine light. Jesus is the genuine light. From this, we can conclude that there is also an artificial, or let me add this, a counterfeit light that exists in the world. And the word counterfeit helps us understand the source of this other light. It is Satan, and we should in no way be surprised that he produces a counterfeit light. We should not be surprised about that. So the question is, how does that work? How does he produce what? How does he use the light, a counterfeit light? And what is that? So that's what we're going to answer. So we're going to go through some things here. So let me show you, just to support what I'm saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 and 15 reads like this. Or 14, no, 13, 14 and 15, it should say. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Okay, so in Paul's day, you had, remember we've talked about this before. In the early church, what you have to understand is you had the beginning of a New Testament church started in the book of Acts. You had the beginning on the day of Pentecost. You had the beginning of the, you had a New Testament church without a New Testament Bible. They didn't have one because it hadn't been written. New Testament had not been written yet. So what did they follow? Well, they followed according to the book of Acts, according to what Luke taught us whenever we came through there. They followed the doctrine of the apostles is exactly what they followed. Now, Satan did exactly what you would think he would do. He raised up false apostles. That's what Paul's talking about here. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Why would he do that? Because he wanted to lead the church astray. And so he knows they're getting their doctrine, they're getting it, their teaching from the apostles. So what's he do? He raises up false apostles. So you say, what'd the church do? Well, here's what God did to separate those. That's why you have those apostles had what was known as the apostolic gifts, to be able to do to be able to use the spiritual gifts that they had to show that their message was authentic and that they were true apostles. The apostles of these false apostles of Satan that he raised up, they could not do that. They could not do that. So that's how God separated that, okay? So that's the context right here. So watch verse 14. It says, "And no marvel." In other words, we shouldn't be surprised. Why? "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." There you go. You see that? There's that counterfeit light. "Therefore, it is no great thing." Now watch this. I wanted you to catch this. "If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, if you take that in context here, you know, when you first read that, you might be tempted to think this. Well, his ministers are demonic spirits. That's not the context, is it? The context, his ministers would be the ones that are listed in verse 13. The false apostles, the deceitful workers that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So the ministers of Satan, okay, the ministers of Satan would be people that would carry this artificial, this counterfeit light out into the world, basically into the churches in a lot of places. Let me read what I have here, and I think you'll see the picture. Not only does Satan counterfeit the true light, But he also has his servants, which counterfeit the true light. Just as Jesus is the true light, and we are to carry his light into the world. Remember what he said to his disciples? You're the light of the world. Now Jesus lives in us. We are carrying the light. So we are his men. We are Jesus' ministers going out into the world. So let me pick that up. So Satan presents himself as a light, and his followers go out and carry the counterfeit light into the world and into the church. So that shouldn't surprise us. He is just duplicating. He is counterfeiting exactly what our Lord does in the way that he has set up the church. So we need to know that. And we need to be equipped, because there is an artificial light. There is a counterfeit light that exists in the world, but it still doesn't tell us how it's used. But let me show you this. I think just as a reminder to know that this is going to exist. This is going to exist. This counterfeit light that creeps into the church, that brings in and leads people to false doctrine, that's going to exist even after we are gone, even after the rapture takes place. Watch Matthew 13. Remember these parables that Jesus gave after the Jews had rejected, had credited in Matthew 12, they credited his miracles to Satan. And so he pulled and from Matthew 1 and forward, or the beginning of Matthew till you get to chapter 12, the kingdom was offered. Once they credited his miracles to Satan, the kingdom offers stopped. No more. No more kingdom offers. So now he turns to his disciples, and he gives this in Matthew 13. He gives these different parables to help them to understand that while the kingdom has been postponed, now this is the way, this is what's going to happen in Christendom right here. This is what we can expect in the church. And even after the church is gone, even after the church is raptured away, watch what it says, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, so that gathering right there is when Christ comes back, not with the rapture, not in the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation period. So I use all of that. I should have probably given you the interpretation of that parable, and I didn't do it. But the picture in the parable is this, that the tares are mixed in with the believers. And they're going to be there till Christ comes back and sends the angels to go and gather the tares and bundle them up and cast them into the fire. Okay, so while the church exists, and even after the church exists, and the world goes into the tribulation period, and many people get saved in the tribulation period, even then, mixed in with the wheat will be the tares. They are mixed in today. And so I use that to say that they are the ministers of Satan that carry the counterfeit light. They carry the counterfeit light. Watch, let me get you a little more here. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I gave you this Sunday, but I want to refresh you on this. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Back there in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So that tells me that those with this counterfeit light are very good at what they do. They're very good. They're very good at deception because of what we read right here. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's exactly what will happen. Let me go on. All of this then raises a question. How does Satan use the counterfeit light? How does he use it? He uses it in the lives of unbelievers to lead them down a path of destruction, is what he does. There are many believers that have followed the counterfeit light. I think you get a glimpse of what he does here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That's the narrow gate. That's like a turnstile at an airport or a bus terminal that you walk through, tight, straight. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate," there's that narrow gate again, "and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, we studied this, but it's been a long time. It's been a long time. So let me refresh your memory right here. So you've got two gates, you've got two paths to walk on, and you've got two groups of people here is what you have. This broad gate, this broad way, this wide gate that leads to the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. And whenever we studied this, I remember telling you this, that is a path that is full of religious people. You know, I've heard people use that when it says broad is the way, they say that's people from Broadway. People out of these are the Hollywood stars and all of them on this road. Well, they may be mixed in there, but that's not the idea here. The idea here is this, that the gate to this broad way that leads to destruction, this gate is very wide, as opposed to the gate that leads to the narrow way, which leads to life. The gate that leads to life is Christ. That is a narrow gate. This is a broad gate. And with it being a broad gate, what I would understand that to be is this, that people that enter that can come and bring all their sin with them. And just bring everything, and they can come and they can walk on a broad way, and they can continue on this path, and they still have all their sin that they practice. Nothing's changed in their life, but they have been convinced because Satan has shined a light on this path, and they have followed that counterfeit light onto this path, and so they are on this path that is leading them to destruction. That is how the counterfeit light is used. It's a path that people feel good on. They feel good. There's a lot of people there. Many there be which go in thereat. It's a path where people can, there's no need to leave your sin at the gate because the gate's wide. You can get anything through this gate where the gate that where Christ is, Jesus says, "Come unto me." And whenever you come, you bring nothing. Nothing in your hands you bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. I come stripped of all self-righteousness and everything. The wide gate and the broad way is a way of self-righteousness. It's like, I've done this. I've earned this. And so this is the path that they are on. So the point I want you to understand is the wide gate and the broad way is full of religious people. Religious people. That way is marked by Satan. This way to heaven. He's too smart to mark a path this way to hell. Nobody's going to get on that path. He's deceptive. He's a liar. And so therefore, this way is marked this way to heaven. Watch the next line. Satan shines a light on a path marked this way to heaven, but it is really the way to hell. It is a path that appeals to self-righteous people. It is a path that is broad so that those who enter can continue in their sin. He convinces them that they are saved. This is a path that is lit by Satan, and there are many who have entered the wide gate to this path. That's one way he uses it. Let me go on. He also uses a counterfeit light to lead believers into false teaching. If someone strays from the word, you know, I find it very interesting. Sunday morning, we talked about the poison gourds that the sons of the prophets brought in and put in the stew back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Tonight, we're on this. Why is that? It wasn't my plan. This is what got laid on my heart whenever I come through this. Why all the talk about the false teaching? Why all of that? Why does that come? And I think that God plans that. There's a reason, because of what surrounds us in this world in which we live in. We need to understand that this is a great danger that exists in our day. It is a great danger for the church to get pulled off into something that it should not be into. Watch this. He also used the counterfeit light to lead believers into false teaching. If someone strays from the word, they walk on a dangerous path. It is the light of Jesus Christ as we stay in the word that keeps us from getting caught up in a false teaching. It is a true light that enables us to recognize the counterfeit light. Psalm 119, two verses, 105 and 110, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now watch what he says in verse 110. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts." Why? Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Listen, we need our minds full of what's in this book right here. We need it. I tell people all the time, you know, people talk to me and I say, look, be careful about everything out here to side, all the noise. Just be careful about all that. And there's a lot of noise out to the side. Don't get caught up in that noise. Stay right here and you will not go wrong. Stay right here. You don't have to get caught up in the noise. That stuff will sort itself out. Stay in the Word of God. Stay there. And I will say this, let me add this way, stay close to the light, because we need the light in the day and age in which we live in. Let me go on here. Getting back to John 1:9a, Jesus is the true light, and our world is full of spiritual darkness. It's growing darker every day. Therefore, we desperately need the true light poured into our lives as we live in the midst of the darkness. That's what we need. So there is a counterfeit light in the world. There is a counterfeit light. It is Satan's light. And he's got ministers that also carry that light out into the world. Just like Jesus is the true light and we carry his light out into the world. So Satan counterfeits that whole setup. And so what we have to be careful of is that there is always a false light that is out there to lead you off onto something, where an area where you will get confused, an area where there is a false doctrine, someplace, something to get you involved in so that you will not be effective. And so we have to be very, very careful. Let me come back to verse 9 again. "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, I wanted to get back to that. So watch this. We need to look closely at the end of the verse. John tells us that Jesus lights every man that comes into the world. What does this mean? Let us consider this in two ways. Okay, number one, what it does not mean. Watch this. This verse is used by a group called the Quakers. And they teach that this verse means that every person is born with the presence of Jesus within them. Notice the information from the Quaker website. Here's what they had on there. I checked this out. And I quote, "The concept of the inner light, often referred to as the inward light, has its roots in the teaching of George Fox, the founder of the Quaker movement in the 17th century. Early Quakers believed that this light was a direct manifestation of Christ's presence within individuals. illuminating their conscience and guiding them in their spiritual journeys. The inner light is seen as a reflection of that of God in everyone, emphasizing the belief that every person possesses a divine spark. This belief underpins Quaker values of equality, social justice, and nonviolence, as it encourages individuals to recognize the inherent worth of all people. Quakers often engage in silent worship where they seek to connect with this inner light, allowing it to guide their thoughts and actions, unquote. What a setup that is at the end of that. What a setup. Satan, that is an open door for the enemy to come in and shine that counterfeit light right there. When they seek this silent worship, where they seek to connect with this inner light, allowing it to guide their thoughts and their actions. And you take that and you mix that in with a group of unsaved people, and Satan is going to have a field day with that. Let me go on. We know this is not correct, because the Bible teaches that not only that only believers have the Holy Spirit within them. As the church or the body of Jesus Christ, we are very unique. We have the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament saints were given the Holy Spirit, but only for specific tasks, and then he would depart, with the exception of David. Okay? David was one that the Spirit of God stayed with him. Okay? The other ones, the Spirit of God would come upon them for a specific task, and then he would leave. Okay? Now watch this. The tribulation saints will not be indwelled with the Holy Spirit as we are. They're going to be like the Old Testament saints. The Spirit of God can come upon them for specific tasks, but it will not indwell them like it does you and I. Okay, so let me go on. We are the only group that is given the Spirit, and he never leaves us. But unbelievers are dead in their sins, which means they're separated from God because of sin. To be separated from God means to be separated from the light. They have no spiritual light in them, but they are children of darkness. So what the Quakers say, that this is a spark that God's put in you. It is something that is a piece of God in every individual, is what they say. It is a piece of Christ in every individual that's there, and that is to cause a spark, to cause a light in each individual, and that's what they teach. But that doesn't fit what the Bible teaches, because those that are unsaved are children of darkness. Ephesians 5:8, watch this. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," speaking to believers, these Gentile believers. He said, "You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says this, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." So let me watch your next line. "Since we are the children of the light," this then implies we were the children of darkness. We were. That's what we were before. Now we're the children of light. "Thus, unbelievers are children of darkness." There's no divine light in them. So don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. That is not what this is. This is not a divine spark that is placed inside of mankind that we have to somehow fan to get it to glow more and eventually bust into a flame and somebody gets saved because it broke into a flame. That's not what it is. It's not what it is by any means. Okay, so that's what it isn't. Okay, so now we come to number two. What does it mean then? If it's not that, then what is it? How does he light every man that comes into the world? Well, watch this. Every person that comes into the world somehow experiences the light of Jesus Christ. Some experience the light through salvation. We get saved and we're taken from the darkness and placed into the light. Just like that verse right there on the screen. Now, because we are in the light, our view of the world and all that happens in the world changes. Our whole view of that, our priorities change because now we can see what has spiritual or eternal importance. We can now see what we were blinded to when we were unsaved. So now we are children of light. Okay. That's the salvation. We have experienced God's light. Okay. Now watch this. Those who reject Jesus Christ are also exposed to the light as they are illuminated with regard to their sin and to coming judgment. Okay. So watch this. John 3:18-21. You know the verses. We've looked at them before. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here's the deal. So unbelievers also get exposed to the light of Jesus Christ. They get exposed whenever they are convicted of their sin. I would go on. There were many ways I think that we could understand this. Another way that they are exposed to the light would be just by knowing that there is a God that exists. And the law written in their hearts, and for that reason, then they know whenever they do something wrong, and then that conviction comes, and along with that, the conscience that they have. So they get exposure to light. Everybody's lit with the light. Everybody is touched by the light. That's exactly what that verse says. It is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world. What's your conclusion? Today we carry within us the life and the light of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to shine his light into a world of darkness. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I'll give you one thing. That's spoken to the Jews in the book of Matthew. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. So he's speaking that to the Jews. But the application is there for us also. Because the very light of the world, Jesus Christ himself, indwells you and I. And so what we are to do, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So I am to live in a way that others can see the light in me. That's what I'm supposed to do. Watch this, this story that I came across by an unnamed, I couldn't find out who wrote it, but it's called A Great Light. And it took place not too far from here. Watch this. And I quote, "I was driving through the mountains of western Maryland on a cold December night. As I topped a ridge near Rocky Gap State Park, a brilliant sea of lights caught my attention. What in the world is that? I wondered as the exit road flashed past. It so aroused my curiosity that 5 miles down the interstate, I turned around and drove back to see what it was. A local community's celebration in lights during the Christmas season. At noon, I wouldn't have noticed anything. But at night, the dazzling display couldn't be ignored. Strange, isn't it? Do we complain about the moral and spiritual darkness of our world? Yet it is the perfect setting for the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we often read these prophetic words, 'The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.' Jesus said of himself, 'I am the light of the world.' And to his disciples, 'Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.' In a dark world, people don't see a great light without wondering why it's there and what it means. We get to tell them." Unquote. When I read that, there was somewhat of a conviction came over me, because I'm one of the ones that complains a lot of times about the darkness. And there's nothing wrong with speaking out against the moral corruption in our world. But in all reality, what he says is this: the darker it is, the brighter we can shine. And if there is not a darkness, then those that are lost aren't going to recognize the lights. Just like him driving down 68 over the mountain down by Rocky Gap. If it would have been daytime, he would have never seen the lights. Nighttime, the lights show up. We live in a world where it's nighttime right now. I can tell you that. It's nighttime in our world. And so what we are called to do is we are called to be lights. We are called to be lights. We have to make sure in our lives that we stay close to the true light because of all of those counterfeit lights that exist in the world. There are a lot of them. There are counterfeit lights that are shining all the time. Satan uses them to try to pull us away in different directions all the time. And it's not just on false teaching, but it's lights in entertainment. It's lights in recreation or whatever it might be. And so we have to be disciplined to stay the course. If not, we get pulled off. We get pulled off to the side, and then we're not effective for God. And so, you know, really, you stop and you think about the length of life. You think about the days that we have in our lives. And we only get to make a difference here during those days. And that is so short compared to eternity. That is so short. And the older I get, the quicker those days go by. They fly by. I said to somebody the other day, you know, when I was working construction work, there were some days that I worked that one day seemed like it was 2 weeks long. I haven't had one of those days and I don't know how long. Every day, it seems like things you want to get done and you don't get everything done. I don't get all the studying done that I want to get done or the visitation or whatever it might be. You can't get all of it. You can't do it all. Because the time goes by so quickly, and it's just a reminder of how life is but a vapor, isn't it? It's just a vapor. And so we have this opportunity to serve and to be a light in the darkness right now, and that's what we're called to do. So let me pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we are so privileged as believers. We are so blessed. Father, that through you opening our eyes, that we have recognized and seen and acknowledged the true light. We, all of us before that, Lord, were no doubt caught up in the counterfeit light that was leading us on a path of destruction where we thought we were just fine in our self-righteousness. But praise God that the light, the true light, was brighter than the counterfeit light. And our eyes were opened and we were able to see. And now, Father, we have the responsibility of living our lives in a way that light of Jesus Christ that is within us is seen by others. Yeah, we live in a dark world, but that's the best place for that light to be seen. As we go and we live our lives and we walk in accordance with your word, it causes us to shine brightly in a sense. It's Jesus, it's not us, but it's his light that shines through us. So, Father, as we leave here tonight, just direct our steps this week. Might we be mindful, no matter the situation, no matter what we face, no matter how people treat us, we are called to be lights. So, Lord, take us home safely. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday, ready to be taught by your word. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.